I'd like for us to turn this morning to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Read the first five verses here. 2 Corinthians 8, starting verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Then also out of Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, Paul had just received a gift from the church of Philippi and he was thanking them for it. In Philippians 4 verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful this morning that as we gather, our brother brought us back to the very foundation of this life. Lord, of how you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Lord, we're thankful for the price you paid, and we're thankful for the life that we have received, and we're thankful that that life is now within us. And Lord, as that life is within us, it's desiring to hear the very word from the throne of God. So Lord, as we open our hearts to you today, Lord, it's with the desire that we would see you in a fuller and greater way. We're not here to just learn about you, but we're here to really allow your life to be speaking to us and to have an encounter with you. That's really the desire of our heart every day. And as we have this time together, we're thankful that we can seek your face together and that you speak to us in the oneness of your heart. Lord, we commit the time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. As you look at these verses that we read in 2 Corinthians 8, the setting there was Paul was getting ready to go to Corinth to collect a gift from the saints there to take it on to Rome. Now, the churches in Macedonia, okay, here's a question. Wake everybody up. What are the churches in Macedonia? Somebody name one. Philippi, Thessalonica, and those that sought the Lord. The truly searchers of God's word. Bereans. There you go. Those are the churches in Macedonia. And they had already given a gift. And Paul was using the testimony from these churches to encourage the ones in Corinth to step up. The ones in Corinth had already made this commitment that they were going to give. Paul's bringing this to their remembrance and reminding them. And it's precious when you look at the ones in Macedonia that they were really very poor city. It was a really poor area, and even as you read the introduction in 2 Thessalonians, they suffered a lot under the Romans. They were pretty different than those in Corinth. Corinth being a little more affluent city, many things going on. These other cities, they were poor and they were afflicted. And so Paul is using them to encourage them. So what am I sharing on today? Am I sharing on giving? Nope. because that's really not the issue. The issue here is a heart of service. And as you look at these verses, hopefully we can see beyond the picture here of giving to the heart of service of these dear ones in Macedonia. Seeing beyond that, even beyond a heart of service, we see service, as we read in Philippians, it's a spiritual ministry. When we do things and as we serve one another, there's a spiritual ministry there. There's an aspect of it. As we serve one another, it's actually going beyond and it's allowing that bride to be made ready. Every time there's that service in the Lord, there's that more gold being added to the city. So there's, when we consider the matter of service, our perspective, would the Lord help us to see that it's beyond the immediate, but there's an eternal value to our service to the Lord and to one another. And that's what He's after. It's far beyond just the physical gift. And why are we even considering this? Well, one reason was we have the conference in a couple of weeks. And what's the theme of the conference? Serving the purpose of God in our generation. David, it testifies of, he served the purpose of God in his own generation. So we do have that on our minds. But this is not solely a conference message. The theme and purpose of this and the burden is really this impacts us every day of our life. Because we're called into the service of God and called into serving one another every day. And it's for our individual encouragement that we can be strengthened, that our lives together can be strengthened, and that through that the Lord's testimony would be strengthened, and through that it would hasten the Lord's return. You know, too often when we look upon things, we quite often in the natural realm, we have a way of ranking service. And you know, is it any more important for somebody to teach the children at conference than the ones that are teaching downstairs now? No. They're simply called to be faithful with what the Lord put in their hands that day. It's a daily service. You know, man likes to elevate. Sometimes if you have a bigger audience or more people, we say, wow, that's a greater service. No, it's not. The Lord is calling us to be serving Him faithfully every day with what He puts in our hands. And that our perspective would be that. And we see in these dear ones how they were captured by the Lord. And they were serving out of that pure heart unto Him. Because our serving one another, as these dear ones in Macedonia and Corinth were serving ones in Jerusalem who were going through a difficult time, that serving one another is a marvelous testimony of the oneness of the body of Christ. That's a physical seen testimony upon this earth. That there are ones in one place that are caring for ones in the other places. And that's, to me, one of the beauties of prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, is often we're praying for ones that we have no idea who they are. One brother maybe have gone to somewhere. Kenny went down to San Antonio, and there were some brothers there. We're praying for those brothers. And Jeffrey today is up in Rockville, Maryland. You know, and as we pray for these ones, there's a testimony of our oneness with them. That our oneness with them is not based upon our relationship knowing them, but our oneness with them is based on being in Christ and the oneness we have with the body of Christ. And the more that life is expressed, the more that testimony is strengthened. Now, these dear ones in Macedonia, as it says in Romans, they'd received much spiritual help from those in Jerusalem. And now they were thankful for an opportunity to be able to respond and to help in a physical way for those in Jerusalem that were going through a difficult time. But it was as we see this morning, the desire is seeing far beyond the physical, but see that our service is a true spiritual ministry unto the Lord. That's what He's after. Because as we read in Philippians, how did Paul describe that very gift that he received? Look back over at Philippians 4. Paul had received the gift, and he was very appreciative of it, and he was thankful of it. And as we read in verse Philippians 4:18, he's testifying how he's received everything in full and how he's amply supplied, receiving from Epaphroditus what you sent. But what does he say? He said, I don't thank you for the gift. Specifically, he's thanked him for that. But he expands. From Paul's perspective, what was he receiving from them? He says, what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That's what that was in a spiritual reality. Even though it was some aspect, some type of money that was sent, Paul saw beyond. It was a spiritual sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. A fragrant aroma that came forth, the fragrance of Christ came forth from it. Far more than just a physical aspect. And this is as we see what the Lord's calling us to in this hour. There's a great battle that we're in over the testimony. There's a battle over serving one another. In this self-centered generation that we're in, there's so much focus just upon ourselves. But the Lord is trying over and over again to get our eyes off of ourselves, that daily we care for one another. I appreciated Herbert's testimony there during the announcements. How in there they had brought more food, and they didn't say, okay, I'm just going to keep this food and put it in the freezer, we'll have it later. The Spirit spoke to them. They took it over to a family in need. Praise God for that. That was a fragrant aroma, a wonderful sacrifice to that family. That's the heart of service our Lord is jealous for in this day and time. Getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto Him. So as we look at these verses, really each verse gives us one little lesson, an aspect within this. We could maybe call them five treasures from these verses. That first verse, and it really gives us the foundation of our service. If we look back at 2 Corinthians 8:1, what we really see here is the foundation of our service is the grace of God. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. The foundation of all of our service is that grace of God. And Paul is not commending those in Macedonia for something they have in themselves, for something of their own ability, that they have some superior quality and ability to do this or that. But he's commending them for the grace of God. And because we know that all of our service comes about by simply responding to the grace of God. Earlier, Paul had encouraged those in Corinth not to take the grace of God in vain. We've all received the grace of God in Christ Jesus. As it says in John, he was full of grace and truth. And I appreciate how we like to remind ourselves how grace is not a thing. Grace is a person. It's a life within us. That's what we've received. And so as he's reminding them, and these ones in Macedonia, they had received this grace, and there was an abundance there. And even in the very next chapter, he speaks of how much grace had they received. And it's really for ourselves. How much grace have we received? We've received a fullness. Look over at 2 Corinthians 9:8. I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but this is one of my favorite verses in the whole scripture, because there's a fullness and comprehensiveness and all-inclusiveness to this verse. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." You know, sometimes we face a situation and we say there's no way we can do it. And actually, that's a good attitude if we use that in the right way, because there we can't do it. But sometimes we stop there and we allow that to paralyze us because our eyes are upon ourselves. But if we can look off and realize the grace that we have received, there's an ability that God has given within us. There's a life within us that can overcome any situation. And that's the beauty of this verse. I always refer to this verse. This was written by a lawyer. And the lawyer wrote this verse, and he closed every possible loophole against any other argument that one would have. And he says, you know, like it starts, it says, God is able to make all grace, not just some, all grace abound to you, not just a little bit, abounding grace to you, that always, not sometimes, always, having again all sufficiency in everything, not just something, everything, you may have an abundance, not just enough, not just have enough to do it, but an abundance for every, not just most, every good deed. That's a comprehensive verse describing the grace of God that we have received. That's a comprehensive verse describing the life of Christ in us. And the Lord, He's calling us to respond to that grace. It's sad the days we're living in. There's been such a misrepresentation of grace. It's almost like you have grace, therefore you're relieved of all spiritual responsibility. You don't have any responsibility at all. Just the grace of God will do it. And actually, the grace of God is actually just the opposite. Instead of relieving us of responsibility, it creates within us a greater sense of responsibility. There's a spiritual responsibility that goes along with the grace of God. And as we've often heard our brother Stephen share, what is spiritual responsibility? It's responding to His ability. It's not ourselves. Sometimes when we think about spiritual responsibility, we think, oh, now I've got to do something. Well, spiritual responsibility is simply by His grace, responding to His ability. And the more we know of His ability, there's that greater response to Him. This Christian life, as we've said over the year, it's really a life of response. When we came to the table this morning, what is worship? What is remembering Him? It's responding to His great love. Our brother shared about John 3:16, and there was a response. Worship is a response to seeing Him. We come on to pray on Wednesday night. Our prayers are a response to the burdens and the leading that He puts upon our heart. And actually, our daily life of service is responding as the Spirit touches us here, as the Spirit makes us aware of this or that. We are those that respond to His grace. And praise God, brothers and sisters, the grace of God, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It's not a relative grace. There's an absoluteness there. There's a fullness. And it doesn't matter if circumstances are good or bad. There's an all-sufficiency in that grace. So often we wait around for a little better circumstances. Then we can do something. Circumstances get a little better, then I can do this. But praise God, the grace of God is available regardless of the circumstances. I think of the life of Joseph. Because Joseph, we know that throughout the first part of his life, the circumstances were horrible. But the testimony in Joseph's life was God was with him. Even though his brothers betrayed him, he was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He ended up in prison and all of that. God was with him. Joseph knew of the grace of God with him. And through that grace, Joseph responded to it. And God was able to, at that appointed time, to highly exalt him. He knew, he found that grace of God. And then once he was on the throne, there was a grace of God to not be self-centered. He continued responding to His grace, because I actually quite often think that the greatest time of temptation for Joseph's life was when he was exalted. And he had everything in the world at his fingertips. He was the second most powerful man in the world. I think that was probably a greater temptation than going through some suffering and affliction. So we see how Joseph responded in so-called bad circumstances and good circumstances to the grace of God. It's not dependent upon the circumstances. It's dependent upon Him. That's the life we have. And these dear ones in Macedonia, in spite of their circumstances, they had that foundation. They had that grace of God. That was the origin of their service. And we see that. And then we see, as they responded to that service, what we see out of the grace of God, we see a flourishing of their service. From the foundation of that service, we see that service starting to flourish in a way that we would not expect. Look in verse 2, and you see that this flourishing coming forth. F is the key letter today. Foundation, flourishing. Verse 2, it says that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. What a marvelous testimony. This double paradox here of how great ordeal of affliction, there's an abundance of joy. There's a deep poverty overflowing in liberality. Wow, I mean, this is it's something that you don't grasp in yourself, but it's showing how the life of Christ within them flourished in such a marvelous way. Because in their great ordeal of affliction, it says there was an abundance of joy. Now, often in affliction will show naturally our self-centeredness. We get focused on our problem, our need. I'm going through this now. I can't care about anybody else. I've got to solve this problem. I've got to get through this. Get me out of this situation. But actually in Macedonia, what we see coming out was through the afflictions of the Macedonians, the life of Christ came forth. Through their afflictions, they responded to the grace of God, and the life of Christ came forth in a spirit of joy, a spirit of liberality that was not of themselves. You know, and I just think about in our service daily to one another, our service in our homes and work and everything. We go through those times of affliction. We go through various trials. And that we could learn from these dear ones to be encouraged that as we go through this, we could find that joy. That was actually why I picked that hymn. It said, Jesus calls us through the tumult. You know, there's a tumult in life, and He's calling us to follow Him and come through and allow Him. Because that life of Christ within the Macedonians, the life of Christ within us, is it cares for others. If you look at the life of Christ, you don't see a self-centered life. You see one that was caring for others all through the afflictions of His life. On the cross, who was He concerned for? That great affliction, He was concerned about His mother. On the cross, who was He concerned for? He was concerned about us. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, in His affliction, He says, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the life of Christ. That's when it's not caring about yourself in the midst of the affliction, but it's caring about the others that are around us. You know, it's that being conscious of other situations that are going on. You know, that was, again, the story of Joseph always impressed me so much, because remember when Joseph was in prison and he was caring for two of the Pharaoh's, the cupbearer and the baker, and he was taking care of them. And Joseph, he was in prison. He was innocent, but he was falsely accused. But he wasn't being self-pity or anything, wasn't worried about his own afflictions. He was there caring for them. But one morning, he actually noticed that they had a different expression on their face. And it's because they'd had a dream. Now, we're not going to go into the dream, but the point is that in the midst of Joseph being wrongly accused, in the midst of his affliction, he could notice others suffering. He noticed that these other two were perplexed over something. As we're going through things, can we notice other brothers and sisters? As we notice things that are going on in others' life to impact us? Or do we can so often, as we're going through something, we're so focused on our affliction that somebody can be in such dire need right next to us and we utterly miss it. Would the grace of God, would that life of Christ within us come forth in that fuller way as we respond to Him, that we could be getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto Him and onto one another. You know, that life of Christ, and that it also says in that double paradox here that in their deep poverty, it overflowed in liberality. The deep poverty, these ones were genuinely poor. But oftentimes when we're going through a tight time, we're impoverished and everything, you know, our selfishness comes forth. We start to hoard things and we become no thought of giving. And, you know, Christians know, we learn a lingo, you know, that, you know, we're not supposed to ask for anything. We know that's, you know, not supposed to just come right out and ask. So what we do is, I've got this situation, you know, I don't have any money, this and that. Would you pray for me? We always ask for prayer. We say, you know, my car broke down and this and that. My kids don't have any clothes to start school back. Pray the Lord will provide. And who are they asking to pray? They're usually asking someone to pray who they know has some money. You know, if we can be that blunt, we have a little ways of working our little ways through and acting spiritual, but really being very self-centered. But would the Lord convict us? Because that life of Christ doesn't, even in His poverty, He's not thinking of Himself. He made Himself poor for our sake. You know, praise God for that. And even the ones, as you look throughout the Scripture, He noticed that widow's mite. You know, he noticed how as she put her money into that offering box, all the others were putting stuff in, and she just put a little bit in. And he said she gave far more than all the rest because she gave all that she had to live on. That was the testimony. All that she had to live on, she gave. She surrendered to the Lord. There's that song, you know, all to Jesus I surrender. That widow did that. She gave it all to him. You know, Peter and John, after the day of Pentecost, and they're going back to the temple and on another day, there's that lame person there begging. And they say, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. We might not have the silver and gold, but we have the life of Christ. That's what comes forth. And that was Paul's testimony even earlier to these dear ones in Corinth. He said, you know, we're poor yet rich. We have nothing, but we're possessing all things. That's the life of a Christian. We're possessing all things. And you know, when you ask about who are the poor and the afflicted, oftentimes we can think, many times ones think of others. But brothers and sisters, when we really look at it, we're the poor and the afflicted. And our problem is oftentimes we don't realize that. We think we have something. We think we are rich. We think we have abilities. But we're the poor and the afflicted. But there's a rich life within us that comes forth. Because all of our righteous works, everything that we have in ourselves, they're just filthy rags. But we think at times what we have is so good. And actually that's the warning in Laodicea. They think they're rich and they have need of nothing, yet they're the poor and afflicted. And they don't even realize it. Do we realize in ourselves who we are? But praise God, in Christ there's a wealth we have. There's a richness we have. We've been brought into. We're the poor and the afflicted. You talk about a paradox. We're the poor and the afflicted, and yet we're the richest of all people upon this earth because we've got that overcoming, all-victorious life in us. And he's just wanting to come forth if we will allow him to come forth by responding to that grace. And it's interesting how it says that they responded with liberality. Now, when I'm studying, I always love to go back and look at the word, the original word. And I was actually stunned when I looked back at this word, because another translation for this word is simplicity. And it's the same word in Hebrew that's used in a familiar verse in 2 Corinthians 11:3 about not forsaking that simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And all it's speaking of here is speaking of the singleness and a purity, a true open-heartedness. And what it is the writer was trying to say was in their liberality, there was a genuineness about it. There was simplicity, there was a sincerity to it. It was a generosity without any other motives. They were just giving to give. They didn't have the motive, oh, I'm going to do this, and then people will see the great gift I've given. No, they didn't give because, oh, people will be reading about us for eternity. These people had, when they gave this gift, they had no idea that a couple thousand years later we'd be talking about them. The Lord touched their hearts and in a genuineness and a sincerity without any other motives. And that really touched my heart about how the Holy Spirit needs to be searching us and we need to allow that Spirit. What's the motive of our service? Is there that sincerity? Is that simpleness of just serving the Lord, serving one another? Or do we really enjoy the praises of man? Oh, then there's such a temptation, but particularly with a conference coming on. People praise Richmond for the conference. They say, and everybody knows to say, oh, no, no, it's not us, it's the Lord. But inside we say, yes. No, praise God for His faithfulness. Don't rob Him of His glory. We're not in it for the praises of man. You know, we're not doing it for any other motives, but there's that free will giving no recognition at all, but just really with a sincerity of heart and that simplicity with no other motives, these ones gave themselves. And we see that out of that pure heart's desire for their brethren, we see in this the flourishing of their service, you start to see the free will nature of their service. They had that foundation of service, and it as it flourished, you start to see there was a free will spirit within their hearts of serving the Lord and serving the brothers and sisters. Look at verse 3. Again, a testimony, remembering the condition of these people. He says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." You know, praise God. There was that free will response. And they gave even beyond what they thought they could. Gave beyond, but they testified according to their ability and beyond their ability. They gave. Oh, you know, do you ever respond to the grace of God? And, you know, I thank the Lord. That's one of the things I appreciate about the testimony times we have each month. Because you see ones that responded to the grace of God, and you hear testimonies of ones that they went through something that was beyond their own ability. So often as we go through a crisis, an affliction in life, whether it's a child that is really sick, maybe a loved one that passes away after many years, or suddenly, all of a sudden we lose our job, all of a sudden there's some crisis that comes on, and the initial reaction is very naturally, how, I can't do this. And that's very normal. And our Lord in His compassion and He understands that. But then we start to realize, okay, we take it a step at a time. We take it a day at a time. I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but today, Lord, I know of Your sufficiency. And we take that step. You know, many dear sisters in this room who married for many years and their husbands are with the Lord now. And that it's like, how am I going to make this? You don't know the answer, but you know who is there. You take that one step. And then you take another step. And you just continue day by day. I remember some of the old timers might remember a sermon that Mike Mann shared with us many years ago at Pope Avenue. What was it? Plod on. Plod on, plod on, plod on, as a good old country boy would share from Bowling Green. But we just keep plodding on, step by step. And then all of a sudden we realize that, you know, we're getting through this. There's another aspect of life that we're entering into. And what we've learned through the affliction and by responding to the grace of God is we see the Lord in a way and know Him in a way that we would have never known before. There's more of that fullness of Him that we see now. As we go through the crisis, it's through these crises and afflictions that we see more and more and learn more of that life of Christ. And that's what these dear ones, they responded to that. And they came, and it says, and they gave of their own accord. They gave that free will offering. It wasn't provoked. It wasn't anyway. On their own heart's desire, they gave. And really, we need to remember, this is one of the principles for building the house of God. We look throughout Scripture of the house of God where it's being built, at the tabernacle. How was the material for the tabernacle? It was by a free will offering of the people. You remember that one. They gave so much that Moses had to say, stop giving. And as we say before, nobody's ever heard a sermon on stop giving. You know, and would that in these days we have, you know, more than we need. And even when you look at the temple that was built, it came from a free will response, that heartfelt offering. That's how the house of God is built. And brothers and sisters, today as we're constrained by the love of Christ, as we're reminded of the love of Christ at that table this morning, we freely respond. And it's not a responding of doing something for Him, but it's a responding of allowing Him to live in us and for Him to do what He desires to do in and through our lives. For His character to be formed and expressed through us. He is so jealous for that. And as we see just these ones that were in this place, it reminded me of the psalm. I think it's Psalm 123. It's in the Song of Degrees. How the eyes of the servant are toward the hand of the master, and the eyes of the maid are on the hand of the mistress. And the eyes of our heart are upon Him as we're captured by Him. And as He leads us into going through and seeing how and all that He wants us to be doing in these days. Would that we have that free will response that He, when He says, do this, there's that response with that fullness and gladness of heart. And what this brings us into as we respond, it brings us into the fellowship of service. Brothers and sisters, there's a precious fellowship in serving the Lord and serving one another. Look at verse 4. Begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Some translations, that word participation is the word fellowship. And that we see the, and I love how the Macedonians, they didn't want to be asked to serve, but they actually begged for the privilege of serving. And this, the beg here is actually a pretty strong word. They were very emphatic. They were almost demanding, we want to serve. And there was, sometimes we have to be begged, persuaded, coerced, but there was no demanding here. They weren't shaming them into service. They weren't making them feel obligated that you have to do this or that. There was a free will response. And they said, we see the value. We see what God is after, and we want to be a part of this. Praise God for that. Much of that has been lost among God's people today. But the Lord would recover within all of our hearts that free will response. And why were they able to respond like that? Because they saw beyond. They saw the true nature of this service. They saw that it was a spiritual ministry. It wasn't just this physical gift. Chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians really go together. And you see how it transitions into a gift, and it's called a ministry. If you look at 2 Corinthians 9:1, as he's referring to this offering, this gift that's going to be taken, he says, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints." Here again, they're seeing beyond the physical. They're seeing the spiritual value, the ministry of this service. That when we're serving one another, there is a ministry, there's a caring, there's a building up that's going on. And that's the true nature of service. And would the Lord open our eyes to see that? Because when you really think about it, the true nature of this service, it goes beyond, even as we opened up with, it goes beyond just the immediate, because it's doing that work of preparing the bride for the bride to be able to testify. The bride has made herself ready. There's that goal that's going into that eternal city. And when we think of that bride making herself ready, as it says there, it's in Revelation 19, what is she clothed in? It says that she's clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, the righteous acts of the saints, as they have responded by the grace of God with this free will heart, with this offering to Him. It's the righteous acts of the saints. It's not our own righteous, self-righteous acts, but it's simply ones who have responded to the grace of God. And there's a beautiful raiment that's being woven. That's the bride making herself ready. Every time that spiritual service is done, we could say there's another stitch going into that garment. And there's gold going into the city. Would the Lord open our eyes to see beyond the immediacy? And to see the eternal value of the service that He's called us into. Because really, as you look at this verse 4, it's very rich in what it's saying to us in the spirituality of these verses. And I'll read from New American Standard. So if you look at verse 4, it says, "Begging us with much entreaty for the favor." Now that word favor is the Hebrew word, it's charis. The Greek word charis, for grace. You know, that's what's being, it's great. Oh, that I could have this grace. The grace that has been given to us. You know, that I could really share in this grace of participation, as we said, is fellowship. And then it says, in the support of the saints. And support there is the word diakonia, which is the word we get the word deacon from, which is spiritual ministry or service. Would that we could enter, they're begging to enter in by the grace of God into this fellowship of this spiritual ministry. We can get so, sometimes we're gathering tonight for prayer for the conference. We've been praying on Wednesday nights. And, you know, I just really see the key thing is grasping the spiritual nature of what's before us and laying hold of that and really sealing that. You know, we have a tendency as we're serving, we can get so focused on the practical aspects of things. But if the spiritual realm is not dealt with, it's vain to pray about the practical. But now we need, obviously, to pray about many of the practical things. I'm not saying that. But it's keeping things in a perspective of what's the vital thing. What is the most, what's the essential thing to prepare the way of the Lord for our service then and for our service every day, our service with one another, in our groups as we care for one another. It's that seeing beyond that to all that He's after. You know, as we have considered these testimony of these dear ones in Macedonia, from their foundation and then the flourishing of their service and their free will heart response and entering into the fellowship of service, what was their first step? What was the first thing they did? What was the very first thing they did? And I always, in some ways, I wonder why Paul and the Holy Spirit put this verse, fifth verse. It seems to me it would go first, but it's almost like he builds up to this crescendo of this is the key thing. If you look at verse 5, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, this, it's the whole principle and essence of our Christian life together, of our Christian life. It's the secret of our strength for every day, for the daily life that we have, first giving ourselves to the Lord. This matter, it's simply, you know, we don't like the word at times, but because we hear it so much, but it's speaking of personal consecration. Giving ourselves to the Lord, for Him to live His life in us, for His character to be formed within us. And it's not just for special times, but it's really a daily thing. It's the foundation of our whole life. Of the whole life that we have in Christ is by first giving ourselves to Him. Individually, in our individual lives, at home, in our work, in our family life, and in the house of God. It's first giving ourselves to the Lord. And keeping Him having that preeminence within our life. Lately, we've been praying for Christian families. And there's a great battle over Christian families. We see so many being destroyed in this day and time. And this really gets to the heart and issue of Christian families. Because within any marriage, you know, who's first in the family? So often, the wife will put the husband first or the husband will put the wife first. But the spouse should put the other spouse second. Christ is first. And if Christ doesn't have the preeminence, if Christ didn't first, there's no foundation for that marriage. I mean, it sounds totally contrary to our natural concepts of marriage of you putting your wife second. But if you step back and see what we're saying, that's the right order within marriage. But so often we see marriages falling apart because the husband, they put the other person first, or themselves first. And Christ ends up being important within the family, but not having that preeminence. And that's true within the house of God. I mean, that principle applies in every aspect of life. Christ has to have that preeminent place, that prominent place. And we're not talking about first place as far as time, the amount of time, but we're talking about preeminence, priority. This is what we're really talking about. Because really, how can any of our service be of any real eternal value unless He's first in our life? If He's not Lord of our life, if we're not doing it as from Him, all that we're doing is from ourselves. There's not that eternal value there. God, the Lord is far more important, far more concerned about us than our service. He's far more concerned about who we are in Him. He's far more concerned about His character being formed within us than what we do for Him. Yes, He wants us to serve Him. But that's second. And these dear ones, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to the others. You know, praise God, what a lesson there for us. Because that service that these dear ones in Macedonia did was an outward manifestation. It was a testimony of lives surrendered to Him. And we see this in brothers and sisters' lives. You know, we always talk about surrendering our life to the Lord. And you say, well, what does that mean? But then you see the life of the Christ in somebody. And you say, that's a surrendered life. You know, and that's the testimony. That's the visible testimony that one see of a life laid down, of a life surrendered. And a life that is directed. It's the life, to tie it back with the serving the purpose of God in our generation, is a life where He has that preeminence and has that first place. And where, as we're directed by the will of God, we obey. We respond to the will of God. That's our service, responding to the will of God. And that, again, is the testimony of David. Earlier in that chapter where that conference theme verse comes from, it says, the Lord found David, a man after God's own heart. And we oftentimes will stop right there. But that verse continues. He says, I found a man after God's own heart who will do all my will. You know, David had that heart to respond to the will of God. And he obeyed and he responded that way. And praise God, as these dear ones responded to the grace of God, we get to see if you go to 2 Corinthians 9, you get to see the testimony of this ministry. We hear Paul, he's testifying to these dear ones of what this gift means and how it impacts the brethren that are receiving that. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 12. Speaking of all that he shared in chapter 8, he says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. You know, praise God, it supplied the needs of the saints. I mean, we need that taken care of. The needs of the saints need to be taken care of. But it doesn't stop there. There's an overflowing. There's an abundance that out of their affliction, in their joy, and that liberality that they had with no other motives, they gave that gift, and praise God, it met the needs of the saints. But then it overflowed thanksgiving to God. God received the glory. God received the praise. And if you look, continue in verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Again, just that spirit of worship that came forth. They provoked these ones to worship. The response as they had touched Christ and these dear ones is that fragrant aroma of that gift went to them. There was a response. And isn't that what we're really desiring as we're serving one another, whether it's in our groups or whatever, that there would be that God would be glorified, that there would be a response of glorifying the Lord and a thankfulness unto Him for this. And we continue in verse 14. It says, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Praise God. Now, when they speaks there of the indescribable gift, what are they speaking of? Do you think they're talking about the money? The indescribable gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. They've touched the life of Christ in these dear ones. As these ones laid their lives down, as these ones poured out themselves, Lord, it was the life of Christ was from them was released and made manifest. And that life of Christ touched those dear ones in Jerusalem. Whenever we're serving brothers and sisters, what are we desiring? We're desiring that they would touch Christ. Whether it's, we're going to have a meal here in a little bit. What's the main goal of the meal? It's not to eat, it's for fellowship. It's the sharing of the life of Christ with one another. It's that when ones come to meet with us, what do we desire? That they leave and say, we like the attire in here. We like people didn't have to wear a tie. We like the music. We like this. No, our desire is that they say, I don't understand all that, but I touch Christ, the life of Christ. That's what these dear ones in Jerusalem, they touch Christ. As we're praying for the conference, what's the overall prayer? is that ones at the conference, they would encounter Christ. Wouldn't at the end of the conference they say, thank you, Lord, for this indescribable gift of the life of your Son that has been manifest unto us and has touched us. Yes, we're thankful for all the other service, but through that, Christ was seen. Christ was touched. Christ has captured hearts and lives. Sometimes we can get so occupied with our service that we can lose a perspective, that there's an end in view. There's a purpose in view. I appreciate this reminder of these dear ones in Macedonia, of how they had that true perspective of the eternal value of the service. And without seeing God's heart, and God's vision, His purpose, we will just stick in the immediate. We stay in the immediate. But the more the Lord reveals Himself and His heart to us, we see beyond. And we see what He's calling us to. And that He has that desire for it to be a dwelling place amongst us. That His life would be expressed among the people of God. And that the testimony of the Lord Jesus in the midst of these last days, there would be a strengthening of that testimony. We would be a light on a hill shining in the midst of a dark place. That bride being made ready. And how does all of that come about? It comes about as each one of us as believers serve the purpose of God in our own generation. So may the lessons that we see here from these dear ones in Macedonia encourage us. May they give us a fresh perspective. Open the eyes of our hearts to really see the eternal value of our service to the Lord and to one another. Let's pray. Lord, when we think about the perplexities of life, it's amazed, Lord, that you would call us to be your servants. But Lord, in that, you're giving us an opportunity to enter into more and more of the fullness of your life and to see the treasure we have in this earthen vessel. May we be willing to allow that earthen vessel to be broken, that treasure could come forth for your glory and for your honor, that you would be the one receiving the praise. In thy name, amen.